you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. While you're turning there, in our just a few summers ago, our denomination was working at our conference. We were doing some work on our discipline, and we added a section in there on singleness. And we did that because we didn't have anything, and it was just there. And so people thought, hey, we need to affirm the singles in our midst. And so they did that, and I'm glad they did. And I just want to point out that two of the, well, I got to be careful how I say that. Jesus, the main figure in the Bible, and the Apostle Paul, guy who wrote so much of the New Testament, were both single. So just keep that in mind from the very beginning. But singleness is something we've all experienced. It's also something that you may experience again. We have people who are single because they just haven't gotten married yet. There are people who are single and plan on being that way. There are people who are single because of a loss. They're widowed or a widower or divorced. Or there's just so many things that happen in life. And people find themselves in that state of singleness. And the thing that really worries me sometimes is when I see people that have so much anxiety, and I understand people get anxious if they're single, but sometimes it's overwhelming. And I often see it played out with very young people that are just desperate to find that person that's going to make their life complete. We've already talked about that and in other weeks, but it's overwhelming and it consumes them. And I think that's something that we have to guard against. But what I want us to do today is look at singleness and look at it from a positive perspective, but basically have a biblical understanding of singleness. So let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 covers a wide variety of topics on marriage, but it also talks about singleness. And so if I can get my page turned here, I want to start with verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7:7, it says, I wish that all of you were as I am. This is Apostle Paul talking. He's talking about being single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. I just want to point out that Paul's calling it a gift. And I know oftentimes people don't feel like it's a gift, but he is saying, yes, this is a gift. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I used to tell Kim, I said, Kim, the only reason I married you is because I didn't want to burn with passion. Don't do that. That's not a good thing. I stopped. I said I used to say that. I stopped. Flip over a little bit farther in 1 Corinthians. I guess maybe you don't have to flip over, but and notice that it begins talking again about singles in verse 25. I'm just going to drop down to verse 32. We'll get back to some of that and 25 and later in just a minute. But verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Amen. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So there's a lot that is said there about being single that Paul speaks about. And I want to start this morning. We're going to go. We're going to try and follow it from the very beginning. And so let's look back at the Old Testament. We're going to come back and end in 1 Corinthians. But I want you to see that the Old Testament, there's this blessing, and it's almost all on married people, and it also involved children and land. That was a primary thing. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12 is where Abraham comes into the picture. This is a Hall of Fame chapter in the Bible. It's one you should recognize. You know, the rest of them, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, covers a long period of time from creation to the fall. Noah's Ark and that story's in there, and the Tower of Babel. That's all in the first 11 chapters. But then, beginning in verse 12, we have a covenant with Abraham, and it continues through the rest of the Bible. And so, you know, this much in time-wise is like all the rest of it. So this is, you know, all the rest was like laying the foundation. Now we really start. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." And he goes on and he talks a little bit more there, but I just want to draw your attention to those first two things that we read there, that he's going to give them a new land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And you know the story. Abraham didn't have any kids, and he was old, and his wife was barren, and she was old. And they didn't see how this could happen, and they tried to work around God in that whole thing. It was just a mess that we still deal with today. But then they finally, God gave them a son in Isaac, and they did become a great nation. And that continues, and as you go to Egypt, and the Israelites are in Egypt, and then they are leaving Egypt, where are they going? To the promised land. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And listen carefully to the language between children being the blessing and the land being the blessing. It says, "He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young." Isn't that amazing? And it all has to do, you see, over and over again, these themes of land and crops and children. And so this was what was thought to be blessed. If you had these things, you were blessed. Obviously, you were doing something right. If you didn't have these things, there must be sin in your life. There must be sin in the camp. And so consequently, if you have this as a primary focus, it just becomes natural that this is the way things are supposed to be, and single is not part of that. In fact, there's a few parts of the Old Testament in the law that they had towards eunuchs that shut them out, said you can't even be a part of this. And so that was thought of as not very desirable. And so if you were single at that period of time, it wasn't very good. And they were kind of thought, second class. Well, then we get to the New Testament. And the Jews in Jesus' time basically feel the same way. And it's something that they, you know, they still have this land, how many kids you have. That's, you know, that's how God blesses you. And if you don't have those things, God's not blessing you, and God's not blessing you because, again, there's sin. And you know, that is something that has carried through all the way to today. There's something called the Protestant work ethic. You've probably heard that term before. And it talks about people who work very hard. And it comes from this idea. And it begins way back again when Dutch farmers, not just Dutch, but I'm saying that because we're in West Michigan. Dutch farmers came here to West Michigan and they started farming. And if you were obedient to God, God would bless you. And your farm would be fantastic. And you would have tons of kids. My dad's from Caledonia. He's one of eight. And I got told this morning that he's not even close. There's more. There's other families that, you know, I heard 13 this morning from somebody. They were blessed. Now, if you wanted to make sure, though, and this is kind of how we twist things because we do this, because if you were obedient, you would be blessed. But if you had sin in the camp, if you were sinful, then God wouldn't bless you. And nobody wanted to be that way. No one wanted to be seen as somebody who must have sin in the camp. And so you know what they would do? They would kill themselves and work constantly to make sure that their farms were immaculate. And I remember you'd drive around places, you know, sometimes you'd find a barn that wouldn't have paint on it. Well, that didn't happen around here. It looked just incredible. And they would do everything they could to make it look like God was blessing them. Because that was what was the way things were thought to be. That's because you were righteous. Guess what? That same thing, that same attitude was there in Jesus' day. And so there's a lot of single people that felt that same way. But Jesus, he starts to turn things. And he starts talking about life in the kingdom. Instead of this promised land that we heard about in the Old Testament, now we start hearing about the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 begins a passage in the Bible, chapter 5, 6, and 7, that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon that Jesus gave to a group of people sitting on a hillside. And this is how it starts. This is a passage that'll be familiar to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what Jesus is doing right here? He's turning their idea of what it means to be blessed upside down. And he's changing who you think is blessed. Instead of the person who has the land and all the children, he's saying, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, from this point on, starts talking a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of the parables, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he goes on and he shares this vision of the kingdom of heaven. And so we see this change that's going on. That Jesus is changing what it means to truly be blessed. But then if you turn to Matthew 19, he gets specific about being single. Now, we talked about Matthew 19 a few weeks ago, and it was this discussion that Jesus was having on divorce. Now, I'm just going to read, 9 is just the end of that, and we didn't go into this next part, but here we go. This is verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Now, I just want to stop right there. We read this before, but most people, you would think Jesus would say, okay, let me clarify for you. And let me, you know, just sort things out. But he doesn't do that. He adds something, and this is like a complete teaching right here. He says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. We talked about a gift earlier. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, we read that, often we'll make a comment about it, and we'll move on. But what he's saying is something that's very significant and would have been shocking to the people who are listening to this. Okay? So let's first of all just look what it's saying about eunuchs. And I think we're ahead here, so you can back up a little bit on that. First, he says, there are eunuchs who were born that way. And when it talks about being born that way, scholars aren't sure what that means. Now, some say it's just people who've just never had any interest in getting married from the very beginning. It's just it's never had any interest in it at all. The other view is that it's talking about intersex people here. For some reason or other, they have both organs or no organs or whatever in it. And so he says, they're born that way. The next thing he says is some are made eunuchs by others. Now, this is something that everybody listening would have understood. They would have understood the first one, born that way, and they would have understood this one. Because what would often happen, if a man was very wealthy and he had many wives, he had a harem, and he needed somebody to take care of his harem, he would take a slave and he would castrate them and then put them in charge of his harem. The other place you would use it, or you would see this, was in government offices. They would have an office that was very sensitive, maybe the Ministry of Finance. Okay, they wouldn't have called it that, but it would have been like in charge of large sums of money. And they didn't want these people distracted, and they didn't want them tempted. They didn't want them blackmailed. They didn't want any of that going on. And so they would often use a castrated male and put them in charge of that for that reason. Now, I'm not making any comments about that and the morality of that. I'm just saying that those were what people that Jesus is talking to, they knew about that. But then he says the third one here, and this is something that they never would have considered. And this is what it says. It says, those who choose to live like eunuchs, to devote themselves to God. And notice it says, they choose to live like eunuchs. It's a choice that they make, and that's often forgotten, and we miss that sometimes. So this is a gift. He said it's a gift that's given that people sometimes choose to take. And so that's what he says in Matthew 19. Now, I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 7. I told you we would get this. And this is Paul. And he's basically talking about singles. And he tells them that he urges them to choose singleness, and he gives some reasons. And the first reason he gives is found in verse 26. It says, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And he's talking about singleness here. Now, there's a lot of speculation of what this present crisis could be. And a lot of the scholars seem to think it's just what it means to live under Rome. You know, Christians have been a minority in the world for most of Christianity. And, you know, we've all lived in a place where Christianity has been the majority. Now we're thinking, maybe we're back to a minority again. But you understand that the way you have lived with Christianity as the majority is exceedingly rare in history. You ever think of that? Most of the time, most of history, Christians have lived as a minority. And what's really strange is it seems like we do really well as a minority. When you look at where Christianity is growing today, it's usually in a place where they're a minority and being persecuted. But perhaps that's what Paul is talking about, the present crisis. The second reason he gives is that time is short. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Now, again, people have wondered, what does Paul mean by the time is short? And most people think that Paul is thinking that Christ is going to return. And we have to be devoted to making disciples. And he sees that as such an important thing, something that it's not just a back burner issue. It's not just something that we do when we have spare time. This is something that has to get done, and we are running out of time, and we have to take action. And so he says, time is short. You don't have time for other stuff. You got to be focused on this. And then the third one is devotion to God. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. And this is where he went in. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. Then in verse 35, he says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And so by the time we get to Paul here in 1 Corinthians, we see singleness being elevated. And it's something that is, in fact, that Paul says is very desirable. And that's where it's moved from the Old Testament into the New Testament into Paul. But I want us to think about what that means for us today. And I have a couple of questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. And here it is. Here's the first one. If you are single, have you considered how you might be devoted to God in ways that married people find difficult? And the reason I say that is, first of all, oftentimes people who find themselves single just want to get out of it. They just don't want to be there. And then what I'm saying is, let's stop and let's just think about it and just consider that maybe there's some advantages there for you, and maybe God is giving you an incredible gift, and don't just run and turn your back and ignore that gift just without even considering it. What does devotion to God give you? First of all, you can be present with Christ. Now, I know that single people always tell me they are completely busy, but I'll tell you what, when you get married and you start having kids, There's nothing quite like walking in the house, finding your wife locking herself in the closet, and she's in there in the fetal position, just trying to find a moment, just a moment. But you have time as a single person to be present with Christ. I also want you to think about this. This last week, your encounters with God, whether it's in your devotional time, whether it's your prayer time, has it been relaxing? Has it been one of those, this is good? I mean, maybe it has, but if you're married, you're probably, it's like, God, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need it, please. Right? And we don't have the time to be present. There's a word that they use a lot for this, and it's called attentive. Being attentive to God. Just being quiet and listening and responding if he says something, but maybe he won't. The thought is maybe just God just wants to be with you. We don't think that. It's interesting because that's how he was with Adam and Eve in the garden. I have a sister-in-law. You go to her house. She lives in Northern California, so I don't see her too often. But when I do, I go in there. She's got plants all over the house. They're everywhere. And I'm just jealous. And so I ask her all kinds of questions about how she can do this. But for some reason, it never works for me. I'm not good at houseplants. I like them. I have them. But man, they die all the time. And it's not because I ignore them. I just mess with them too much. I overwater them. I over-fertilize them. I over-prune them. I just overdo everything. I can't just let the thing sit there. I can't just enjoy a houseplant. I got to be doing something to it. And sometimes that's just what our life gets like. And we're just constantly having to fiddle. And we need to have that time. And this is something that singleness can give us, that time to just be present with Christ. It gives us an opportunity to grow in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that married people don't grow in Christ, but you know how if you ask people when they grow in Christ the most, it's almost always during crisis. You ever notice that? You go through a horrible experience and you realize at the end of it that, man, there was a lot of growth taking place there. You know what? Have you ever thought that it maybe doesn't have to be that way? We could do a lot of growing, but it seems like we're just so busy and we're so wrapped up in the affairs of this world that it takes those crisis moments for us to actually grow. It's almost like, you've heard it said, God just decided that he would, he would take care of things. We weren't getting it, and so he knocked us down. You've heard that, right? But perhaps we should be people who are saying, hey, I'm going to take this season of my life, this time of singleness, and I'm going to really grow. I'm going to be proactive about this. I'm not going to only grow when it just hits me and I'm forced to. But I am going to be proactive and be intentional about growing in Christ. And the third advantage I think we have with singles is their ability to serve Christ. Service to Christ. I have a niece that's in Iraq right now doing ministry. And another niece that's in Turkey doing ministry. Just like that. What I mean by that is, Kim and I served on the mission field. It takes a lot of preparation. And you got to get things. Man, we took a 4-month-old overseas. And you know how many diapers you got to calculate? That's a lot. That's math above my pay grade. All that stuff, and it took forever. And here, these kids, man, they're boom, they're gone. You know, I get a letter and it says, yeah, thinking of going to Turkey. Next thing you know, I'm on my way. The flexibility, the time, the resources that a single person has. That's amazing. And so that question, have you considered how you might be devoted to God in ways that married people find difficult? It's a gift. What could God be calling you to? The next question I don't have up there, but is if you are married, do you treat singles as second-class members of the body because they aren't married? You know, you've heard that, just wait till, you know, you get married and have kids and a mortgage, and then we'll say you're a real adult. And we come, you know, we joke about that, but, you know, we come sometimes feel that way. And this is the other thing we think about single people. They are so selfish. That's why they're not married. They can't share. And so, you know, that's what they're just selfish. And we have to understand that might not be it at all. It might be something that they have been given an opportunity for and they have chosen. And they can be devoted to God. And if we allowed that to work and for them to be part of the body of Christ because we understand how important single people are and how they can help this body, how they have a role to play, how they can see things and respond to things in ways that not all of us can, and that they are so important. The other thing, do you realize that they still need companionship? You know, we read all the way back in the beginning, because you know what we often do in the church with single people? We say, yeah, you know, you need companionship, just hang on to God. You know, God will be your companion. You remember what we read a few weeks ago in Genesis, in the very beginning, that God said it's not good for man to be alone? And we pointed out that at that time, man was spending time with God, and that wasn't enough. God said, it's not enough. It's not good for man to be alone. We're going to create woman. I mean, it didn't say it exactly like that, so don't come and tell me that Genesis 1 doesn't say it that way. But in the same way, it's not that easy. Singles still need people that they can talk to, they can relate to, they can form a close bond. And you know, what we understand about friendships is you can only have a limited number of close friendships that you can actually have enough time for. I've heard numbers, various numbers. One of them was 8. Because they said it's like a Lego. There's 8 attachment points. Beyond that, those are just, they're friends. They might be, you know, you might call them good friends, but they don't know you that well. And so what I'm saying is, are your Lego connection points, are they all filled with married people? If so, kick a few of them out and say, you're not going to be my best friend anymore. You're going to be my good friend from now on, but I'm going to leave a couple of, don't say it like that, by the way. But I'm going to leave some space for singles too. And this is, I guess, what I want to say. I say this quite often at the end of a message. I want to see Gaines Church as. But I want to see Gaines Church as a place where singles are valued. But not just valued, they're treasured. And they're taken care of, just like everyone else. I want to close with a special blessing for singles. And this comes out of Isaiah chapter 56. And I know I'm taking all sorts of liberties here. I'm not exactly sure how to interpret this passage, but I just find it very interesting. Isaiah is a prophet. He's one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And in his prophetic message, you have just part of it there. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5, Isaiah 56. And he talks about, well, let me just read. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Then he says, and let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Now, most people's legacy is carried on through their children. I think about my kids, and that frightens me to death. But what that is saying is that, no, there's going to be a memorial. And I don't know if that's a statue or a plaque or something that's going to spell out your legacy. And that legacy is better because it's going to stay the same. And people generations from now are going to walk in and they're going to see that memorial and they're going to get the truth. I think that's pretty special. And I think it's important for us to remember that as we think about singles. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for how you care for us, how you watch over us, and how you've created this so we all work together. And Father, I know it's sometimes it's so difficult for us to see past our own prejudices in that way. And Father, I just pray that we would be a place where people, whether they're married or single, are valued and treasured and loved as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.